Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter number 2. I tell you, I've enjoyed the song service. We're so blessed to have folks that can step in and fill in and just do a great job. We don't miss a beat. And so what a blessing that is. And Jeremiah chapter 2, I just want to tell you, the song service has helped me. You know, regardless of what you're going through this morning, your body may be riddled with pain. You may be in some kind of financial crisis, but it can be well with our soul. Amen? Amen. Amen. The song service helped me this morning. Jeremiah chapter number 2, and we'll start reading verse number 1. The Bible says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof, but when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you this morning to be in thy house. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand and preach your word one more time. God, I pray this morning that I would say nothing that does not need to be said, but everything that does. Lord, I pray you cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Lord, I pray I would stand in your power this morning and not my own. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to do that which you've called me to do. We'll be sure to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory that's due your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. In our text this morning, Israel is in a backsliding condition. I was talking to Brother Phil about this text last week. It's funny, we had both been across this text just in the past week or so. The nation of Israel is in a backsliding condition. Though God had time after time protected them and provided for them, and so many times he had proved himself to them, still they walked away from God. Still the nation of Israel had turned their back on God. In fact, they really had no longer acknowledged God at all. They seemed that they were blinded by their own sin, and they had been blinded by their own selfishness. Isaiah, for some 60 years, had been crying out, had been warning them against the coming about the coming judgment of the Lord. For 60 years, Isaiah was a voice crying out to the nation of Israel, warning them that to turn back to God. Yet they had not heeded that warning, and so God sends another prophet, a prophet here by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was also a prophet of God to the nation of Israel. In other words, he was God's messenger. And he had God's message. God had sent a message through the prophet Jeremiah, a message of warning. If Israel did not turn back to God, if they did not change their ways and come back to the Lord, judgment was inevitable and destruction of their nation was certain. Because of God's great love for his people, so many times God has sent a message to his people. A message of warning, a message to try and get his people's attention. You see, this message here that we read this morning is a message directly from God. Look at verse number 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. It literally was a message straight from God. He had put his words in the mouth of Jeremiah. The whole book of Jeremiah are words spoken by God. We see in chapter 2, verse 1, the beginning of our text, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and the rest of the text is what God said directly from the lips of God. And so Jeremiah may have been speaking it, but it was God that was sending a message to his people. I want you to understand this morning, all throughout history, God has used many people and many things to send a message to his people. I want you to hold your place in Jeremiah to be our main text. I want you to look with me at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter number 36. God has always used things and people to send a message to his people. He's not left us alone. He's not left us without warning, but he's always used those things. When we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, Israel's still revolting against God, but they're at the end of the road. They're fixing the final group of Judah's fixing to go into captivity, and it's at the end of the road when you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It's 10 or 20 years down the road from what we just read where Jeremiah's trying to warn them. But I want you to notice verse number 4, or we'll start in verse 12, and of course Zedekiah becomes king and he's wicked. It says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet. Remember, we just seen Jeremiah has been crying out, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against the king Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Watch verse 14 and 15. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and of the people, these are the religious folks, transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, the world, those that are unsaved, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord, watch verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers. Rising up betimes, that means many times, God sent to them a message and sending, because here's why, he had compassion on his people and on the dwelling place. We sung it this morning, no one ever cared for me like Jesus, or at least she played it. God has always sent messages to his people, even all the way down to the end, right before the judgment, the captivity. God was still sending a message to Jerusalem, and it was because of the fact that he has compassion upon his people. 14 years ago from this past Friday, September 11th, 2001, God sent a message to America. Do you remember how vulnerable and helpless you felt as you watched those towers fall there on live TV? Do you remember as we watched people jump from burning buildings and as we watched Americans burn alive in many of those buildings, some 3,000 people lost their life that day? The weeks following that, it seemed that maybe America had gotten the message and church buildings began to fill up and more people in church than really in a long time. And it seemed that maybe America had gotten the message. I've got a friend who was saved during that time, and he knew that God was dealing with our nation and God was judging the nation, and he knew that it was time to get right with God. He got saved. His family was saved. And I was at his ordination a few years ago. He was ordained in the gospel ministry. But people began flocking to God for a short time. Prayer vigils were held that could not fit everyone in. The majority of homes were erecting flags, American flags. Oh, glory flew proudly at so many people's homes. How soon we forget. Look how far we've gone since then. Those same churches that people flocked after 9/11 in 2001, those same churches are now being likened unto terrorism by some of our political leaders. You know what they're saying? They're saying Christians and Christianity and the church is nothing more than domestic terrorism. The same churches they were flocking to. The same churches they were going in and crying out, God bless America. We've gotten court orders now to stop flying certain flags that represent our heritage as a nation. As many folks petitioning, even now petitioning, that our flag, our nation's flag, be changed or be done away with because it's now offensive to some people. Those police officers, those firefighters that were hailed as heroes, and rightfully so, they ran into harm's way. Many of them lost their lives, and those same ones are now the enemy. You know how many police officers have been killed over the last few months? Time after time, God has sent messages to America. 2001, 9/11, 2005, a great hurricane comes on the United States of America, mainly hits the New Orleans area there, Katrina, 2005. Wiped out homes, wiped out businesses, the levee broke and flooded everything. And I remember those folks, 35, 40,000 people in the Superdome there in New Orleans. The same place they hold Mardi Gras. The same place that all the filthiness, ungodliness out in the middle of the streets, that they do it right there out in the street. And you would think America would get the message. The Superdome somewhat was destroyed, so they built it back. They built it bigger. I want you to look with me quickly. Hold your place here and look with me at Isaiah chapter 9, just back a few pages. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to look at what the Lord says in verse number 8, starting in verse number 8. And the Lord sent a word unto Jacob, that's Israel, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and the stoutness of heart, those folks that will not change heart, but they're proud in the stoutness of their heart. Here's what it says: the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. You know what they're saying? They said, look, you may destroy us. You may destroy our buildings. You see, bricks and the sycamores was the thing that the common man, poor person, used to build in that day. Those bricks that would be sun-dried, just cheap to make, and that's what the common person, but you see, they built the palaces with the hewn stones. The hewn stones was much more, they would hold up a lot better. They were much stronger. And they said, in other words, we'll just build it bigger. We'll just build it strong. They said, the pride and the stout of the heart, you won't make us change. We'll just build it back bigger. And they just built it back bigger. There, it's amazing to me, but the Twin Towers, when they fell, all around the Twin Towers, and even they had to move when they were rebuilding, there were sycamore trees. Many of them cut down, many of them knocked down. Does anybody want to take a stab at what they put back? They put back cedar trees. Folks, God's been sending a message to America. 2007, the stock market crashes. One of the greatest crashes we've ever had. Money's scarce and money can't find money and everything's bad. It can hardly even, it's getting rough for everybody. We'll just print more money. We'll just print more money. 2008, the housing market crashes, and our government says, you know what? Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac goes under. We'll just bail them out. I believe there's another major financial crisis lurking just around the corner. When's America going to get the message? When's America going to wake up? In this passage of Scripture, we have Jeremiah's first message to the nation of Israel. While we understand the proper context, text is God is dealing with the nation of Israel. He's dealing with the Jewish people. We also understand this morning all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We understand the Bible says all things were for our examples and our ensamples. And so in this passage of Scripture, God has a message this morning for America. It's in verse number 13. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. As I read this passage of Scripture, if it had not been addressed, if it had not addressed Israel, if it had not addressed Jerusalem, I would have been certain it was describing America. It's amazing as you read through it, it reads like a blueprint of America, where we are. I'm concerned about our country this morning. I love this country. There's no other country on the face of the earth I would rather live in. America, America, God shed His grace on thee. I love this country. But I want to tell you something. The America that we've always known is crumbling right before our eyes. Amen. we're going downhill fast and nobody's applying the brakes. Our government that's supposed to be there to protect American values, to protect our Constitution, are the very ones passing laws contrary to the godly principles we were founded upon. Our churches are falling down. Our churches are failing to do their part. They're failing to do what they should be doing in stopping this downhill spiral. How sad but true it is this morning in the average Baptist church are sitting folks, are sitting in the pews that are not much different than the world's crowd. Never pray, never read their Bible, never take a stand for God, never witness. Many of our churches have gone the way of the world. This past week, the Presbyterians were so proud and so happy that they, for the first time, had a gay ceremony there in their headquarters. Now, thank God some of them pulled out, and some of those Presbyterian churches said, we don't know part of this, but at their very headquarters, they had their first gay marriage. And you know what they said? What a giant step forward this is. I want to tell you something. Yes, you got that right. It's a giant step forward toward hell. And the only thing you just did, listen, the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The only thing you just did, sir, was you just sent a load of people to hell. We're supposed to be a lighthouse. Listen, people don't need another imitation of the world. They need somebody to stand up and speak up and speak the truth of the Word of God. Many of our churches have gone the way of the world. There's no difference in the world's crowd than the church crowd. You realize, statistically speaking, if you look it up, 75% of the people, 75% of Americans say they're Christians. 75% still in the day that we live in. Somebody please tell me then how we have a Muslim president. 75% of the people are Christians. These are the crowd. These folks that have voted these ways, these are the crowd that fills our church buildings every single day. These folks are teaching Sunday school, and it's why our churches are so weak and so lethargic. There's no power. You see, a church won't be any stronger than the families that make up that church. As the family goes, so goes the church. As the church goes, so goes the nation. Many of the families make up many of our churches are Christians by profession only and not by practice. Here in verse number 13 of our passage, God said, my people have committed two evils. Number one, I want you to notice, he said, they've rejected me. We've rejected God. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Number one, we've rejected the true God. Don't say, get out of our schools. Get out of our public places. Don't be praying at ball games, and yet our president has Muslims come and pray on Capitol Hill. Preacher, why are y'all caught up in politics? All you need to do is read your Bible, friend, because it's in there. Isaiah was crying out against the sin of a nation. Jeremiah was crying out against the sin of a nation. God, help us when we turn our back and turn our eyes on the sin of our nation. Our Supreme Court's legalized same-sex marriage. They say it's okay. They say it's a matter of civil rights. Can I tell you something? Let me educate you for a minute. Civil rights is about skin, not sin. Civil rights is about skin, not sin. Don't equate that filthiness of homosexuality with the color of somebody's skin. It's something different altogether. It's not the same thing. By the way, before we get too hard on the Supreme Court, before they ruled that all 50 states must comply, 37 states had already passed it anyway. The right to gay marriage. 23 of our states have legalized marijuana. You want to take a guess at what state keeps trying to bring it back up? Good old Tennessee. Every single law that we're passing today is in direct rebellion from God, and God has sent message after message after message. We're killing 1.2 million babies every single year. That's 3,200 per day. That's mass murder, folks. We lost 3,000 people. Now, I don't want to be unkind. I want to be irreverent. We lost 3,000 people on September 11th. What a tragedy. I don't want to be disrespectful, but listen, we're losing 3,200 innocent lives every single day, and nobody's paying attention. We erect memorials in every year. We ought to do that to honor those fallen people at 9/11. Let me tell you something. Every single day, 3,200 unborn kids dying. Innocent. Yet if a 9-year-old's in a car seat, or is in a car without a car seat, they'll try to take your child for child abuse. We're killing babies. When your young person can get in more trouble for carrying their Bible to school than they can a loaded gun. Listen, there's something wrong with this nation. I'm telling you, there's something wrong with our society. You know what it is? We've rejected God. He said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. At some point, somebody's got to wake up and see what we're doing is not working. At some point, we got to look around and say, you know what? We're not better off now than we were 40 years ago. We're not better off now than we were 20 years ago. We're going down the tubes. And God has sent message after message. Look at verse number 2. This hit home with me at verse number 2. Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord. Watch what he says. I remember thee. God says, I remember thee. Let me tell you something. You may have forgotten me, but God said, I hadn't forgotten you. I remember you, America. I read it, it broke my heart as I thought about the fact this is God. This is the sovereign. This is Almighty God looking down on little old man, desiring the attention of man, desiring the fellowship of man, longing for man. And he says, I remember you. It's the one omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent God. What is man, David said, that thou art mindful of him? God says, I remember you. This God sits in the portals of glory, and despite His power and despite His holiness, He's broken with a reminiscent heart. He's broken because of rejection of His people. Look at verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? In other words, what sin? God says, what sin hath your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? What cheek have they found in my armor? What dissatisfaction have they found in my blessings? God says, what is it? What iniquity have they found in me that they quit following me? What is it that I ever did that you would turn your back on me? All I ever did was love you. All I ever did was bless you. All I ever did was do everything for you. He said, you've forsaken the fountains of living waters. I remember thee. Notice what he goes on to say. The kindness of thy youth. When you were a young nation. Oh, listen, when America, I wish you could go back. I wish you had the time. I wish you could go back and study America. I wish you would. As a young nation, I mean, how we honored God as a young nation with everything that we did, it was about God. He goes on and he says, kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousal, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. You used to chase after me, God said. You used to desire to be with me. When did I stop being desirable to you? I'm the same God. I'm the same one that delivered you from Britain and England and the oppression. I'm the same God that's delivered you from war after war after war. I'm the same God that's walked through you with you, America. I remember when you used to delight in me. He said, I remember thee. When whole towns would shut down on Sunday just to honor the Lord. Yeah. America. When you were, a family trip wasn't to McDonald's, but it was a family gathering to have family time. It was a family gathering around the Word of God. God said, I remember when you were just as excited to learn something new out of my book as you are now to learn something new on Facebook. I remember thee. I remember when I was welcomed and honored in your schoolhouse. You see, friend, you can say this morning, and the unreligious or the uneducated can say this morning, that this America is not a Christian nation. Let me tell you something. There are scripture verses pasted all over our government buildings. All over our government buildings. Every single president that's sworn in to the United States to be leader of this great country places his hand on a Bible. The largest church service in our nation used to be held right in the Capitol building. They had our soldiers was the choir, the band. If you think we're not a Christian nation, you better get rid of your coins and currency because it has "In God We Trust" pasted all over it. And that God was not Allah. That God was Jehovah. 1777, Congress voted to spend $300,000 to distribute Bibles throughout our 13 colonies. They said, look, it's worth it to have, we want a Bible in every single home in the 13 colonies of America. Spent $300,000, Congress did. They, 1782, Congress recommended and approved the Holy Bible in school for public for use in our schools. We truly begin as one nation under God. 1779, George Washington quotes, he says, it is impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible. John Adams, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, as well as one of the presidents, he says, we recognize no sovereign but God, and no king but Jesus. These are our forefathers. Daniel Webster, that early American politician, says education is useless without the Bible. Why is it useless without the Bible? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Education is useless without the Bible. You can't understand anything. America was born a Christian nation. Friend, listen, God remembers. God remembers. In our passage, he takes them down memory's lane. Look with me at verses number 6 and 7. And neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. God reminds them, he's the one that made them what they are. They were people under bondage before God had delivered them. Do you understand America, the oppression we were under, the tyranny we were under before God delivered us out of that? As I think about that, I think about how much of the beginning of America, God's providential hand was upon us. So much the unseen hand of God led in the beginning of America. Humanly speaking, there's no way, listen, there's no way, you go back and study it, that we should have been able to have left England. No way we should have ever been able to break from Great Britain and declare our independence from Great Britain. The first group over really was a bunch of nobodies, just a bunch of farmers. Just militia men, just those that really had no training. They didn't have the money Great Britain had. We certainly didn't have the military power that Great Britain had. Yet God provided miracle after miracle in the founding of this nation. All because our motive and our main intention was a place to worship Him. A place to worship God. We did it all for Him. The entire Continental Army, if you could even call it an army, really, we just had a bunch of untrained men going up against the British regime, the talented British regime and veteran British regime and soldiers. Britain had won war after war with much more powerful forces than what we had. They had won war after war. They had defeated enemy after enemy with much more equipped folks than we were. After that first shot was fired there in Lexington, Massachusetts, Men began, untrained men, Americans began filing in the Boston area. Militia men just filing in to fight for freedom. Thousands of Americans flooded all around Boston. They marched over Bunker Hill. You remember the story of Bunker Hill. And as they finally took their position there at Breed's Hill, Britain's general launched a frontal assault and said, we want to push back their position. And their general launched that frontal assault. And he said, look, we want our Navy to attack from the side, but God's hand was in it. Though they'd been navigating that Mystic River for 6 months, they couldn't navigate around. They couldn't find their way. Come to find out as well, their cannons, they had brought the wrong cannonballs that didn't even fit inside their cannons. God's hand was on the beginnings of America. Move on forward on into Boston. They said, look, they've got a foothold in Boston. We've got to get Britain out of Boston. Finally, the Americans decide they're going to make their move. God provides a deep freeze. They had no cannons over. God provides a deep freeze on the ground so they could bring their cannons over without it sinking into the mud, without making too much noise. And a great fog fell over the valley when those forces of Britain were up on a mountaintop, could not see anything. as they snuck those cannons in. Oh, I wish you could go and study. I wish you would. The beginnings of America and see God's providential hand all over America. 1787, the Constitutional Convention was really at a standstill. They were trying to come up and write the Constitution of the United States of America, but they were gridlocked. Couldn't agree on anything. They were having all kinds of problems. An 81-year-old man stood up by the name of Benjamin Franklin. As Benjamin Franklin stood up, he makes his plea to the delegates. I want to read to you what he said. He said, in the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, talking about that war they'd been in with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, when everything was still hard, you know, he said we had daily prayer in this room for divine providence. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed, watch this. He said, all of us who were engaged in this battle, in this struggle, must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. He said, that's the reason we got peace today. The providence. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time. The longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? Is it probable that a nation could begin without God? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our partial local interests. Just look around, man. Our project will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and bow down to future ages. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy pastors of this city be requested to officiate in that service. This is government saying we want to begin with God. This was our government saying, you know what? We want God to be in what he's already been in on. Ronald Reagan said, America will never fall unless they forget God. And if we forget God, he said, then America will fall. You see, we've forgotten God. We've forsaken God. We've walked away from the very one that's responsible for our freedom, the very one who's responsible for our blessings that we've had so long in America. And God says this morning, I remember you. Verse number 2, he says, I remember the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espouses, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Do you realize our founding documents are saturated with Jesus Christ? The laws of our land, the very laws of our land were written out of the book of Exodus. Listen, every single thing we did as a young nation was based upon God and His Word. All 50 states, every single one of them, all 50 states of the Constitution, you go check it out, look it up online. All 50 states of our Constitution, all states they have, has the name Jesus in the Constitution. Every single one of them. But we're in a Christian nation. I can't help this morning that believe that God sits in heaven grieving and longing for America. And He says, I remember thee for the America that used to be. Not only have we rejected God, secondly, we've created, watch this, we've created our own God. You see what He says in verse 13? Forsaken me the fountain of living waters and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Cisterns are storage tanks, holding tanks, if you will. They mainly held rainwater. You had the fountains of living water, but he said not only that, he says, you've replaced me for broken cisterns. In those days, especially in that region, water was very scarce. And so they, as they're hearing this message, they know that anyone who would ever forsake a fountain for a cistern would be foolish. It would be crazy to do so. Maybe that's why he says in verse number 12, be astonished. Be astonished at this. I wonder sometimes, is anybody amazed what we've traded the blessings of God for? Broken cisterns. Does it amaze anybody the things that we've went after and forsaken God? We created our own God. You see, when man, watch this. When man rejects God, he always creates his own God. There's a hole that has to be filled. And every single, you think of Solomon, when after Solomon reigned, the Bible says Jeroboam, Rehoboam raised up and they went after their own gods. Immediately it said they forsook God. Jeroboam, they forsook God. And immediately he's making the groves, creating their own gods. Because when you reject God, we always create our own gods. There has to be something to fill that hole. But it can never be filled without God. Look at verse number 5 again. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain. Empty. Empty. They went after the other gods and they're empty. Broken cistern. Look around at our nation today. Things have become our God. You may not have a statue of Baal at your home, but you have a house full of stuff. I have a house full of stuff. We become the most materialistic nation and generation of all time. We're never satisfied. You got a broken cistern. We're never satisfied. Somebody asked me not too long ago, a few days ago, I had my phone. I was doing something. They said, what is that? I said, well, it's an iPhone 5. They said, well, when are you going to upgrade? I said, well, ain't nothing wrong with this phone. But Apple's come out the new phone. We got to have the new one, don't we? There's such a demand for stuff. Listen, God help us. There's such a demand for, you can post. I don't want to be irreverent this morning. You can post a pile of dog manure on Craigslist and somebody needs it. Hey, listen, I'm telling you this morning. While many nations around the world, their people are struggling to find food for a day, we're paying to store our stuff. Storage buildings on every corner. We got a broken cistern. We can't be happy. We can't be satisfied. Yard sales used to be things people did to go and kill time. Now there's online yard sales. Man, you can shop without ever even leaving your home. We've got more and more, and the more that we've got, the more we want, because we've rejected God, the fountain of living waters. We're thirsty. We're hungry. We've created a God that can never satisfy. The Bible says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible tells us the things of the world are enmity with God. It's an enemy to God. But we need more stuff. We need more of the world because we're never satisfied. We have a broken cistern. I think sometimes God looks down. I think sometimes God looks down in amazement. He says, you know, you've been trying for years to fill a hole that I've offered to fill years ago. God said, enter into my rest. We're so consumed. Everybody's so consumed with the almighty dollar. The Bible says, he that loveth silver won't be satisfied with silver. If I just had this much money, won't be satisfied. We're all consumed with that next best thing, and we've got to have it bigger and better because our cistern has a hole in it. We've forsaken the fountain of living water. We're weak. We're lethargic. Our churches are silent and powerless. 7,000 churches close their door every year in America. Watch this. 1,700 pastors. 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every single month. Every month. 1,700 pastors. Tired of the fight. Our country's in a mess. It's all because we've rejected God. We've created our own gods. Our churches are empty, but we're building bigger stadiums. Our churches are closing, but we're building new malls, and we always got to build them bigger and better because we need more. We're not satisfied. We've forsaken the fountains of living water, and for what? A broken cistern for money and fame and stuff to create an image for ourselves to show people how great we are. Look at verse number 11. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? You back up the verse. He says, for pass over the isles of Chittim and see. Send unto Kedar and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Look around at the nations all around us. He said, they've got false gods and they haven't even changed their gods, except you've got the true living God and you've walked away from it. Hath the nation changed their gods? That those people with false gods are more loyal than you are to the one true God. You want to know something? The Muslims hadn't changed their God. Obviously, I don't believe what they believe. But they hadn't changed their God. They're killing people in the name of Islam. The people following after Confucius hadn't changed their God. 4.4 million people went and visited his grave last year, more than went to Israel. Hath the nation changed their gods? He said, yet Israel hath changed her glory for that which doth not profit. America's made a bad deal. We've forsaken the fountains of living water for a measly, broken cistern. I think what the Bible says, it says about Israel, talking about how when they was in the wilderness and always, never satisfied, always complaining. And over in the book of Psalms, the Lord says that He gave them their heart's desire, but sent leanness to their soul. They're never satisfied. What things do we have in America? What things do we have here? What things have we created that's worth having traded for the blessings? What things do we have in America that's worth to have traded for the honor, for the glory? What is it that we have that we've made in America that's worth to have traded for the goodness, for the favor of God? Somebody please tell me, what have we gained in America that was worth losing God? A broken sister. Oh, how long for the days of revival. Prayer was made in school, and there was an altar at home, and days when the Bible was read in school, and families would drive down the road singing hymns together instead of everybody having a set of headphones or an MP3 player or iPod or something in their head. They'd drive down the road, the days when families gathered around the dinner table and talked about their day, and the days when homes were guided by the Word of God. I miss that! But we've traded it all! We've traded a family table for fast food and drive-thrus. We've traded our Bible as faith for rule book and practice for a prosperity gospel. We've traded our family singing together for the iPods and the MP3 players. We've traded the blessings of God for the abominations of man. He said, Israel hath traded their glory for that which doth not profit. We're reminded this past Friday that 14 years ago, God sent a message to America. He sent several messages since then. You know why? Because He has compassion on us. Because He loves us. Turn back with me quickly to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I want you to notice the next verse that we did not read. I want you to notice verse number 16. Talks about in verse 15, God and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up many times, betimes, and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. Watch this. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, misused His prophets. Watch this. until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. What's the next words? Till there was no remedy. There will be a last warning. There will be a last message. I plead with you this morning. God is pleading with you this morning. If you look at verse number 9 back in our text, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Turn back to God. Live for God. Can we not one meal a week fast for God, to God? Just one meal a week. Surely we can fast one meal a week. Surely we can tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. Surely we can show up for visitation once a week. Heck, for that matter, surely we can show up visitation once a month. I plead with you, America's going down the tubes on our watch. Because we've forgotten God. And we've made other gods. When our founding fathers, sometimes we got to think about what price have we paid to live in this great country? Our founding fathers, those 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence, man, they gave it all. They pledged it all. They said, we pledge our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. We pledge it in the pursuit of liberty. When John Hancock placed his signature on the Declaration of Independence, him and Thomas Jefferson and John Adams, Benjamin Franklin, and then 52 other citizens, they were vowing to sacrifice everything that they had. They had no guarantee of winning. In fact, the odds were stacked up against them. All they knew is they had committed treason against Great Britain. And they're signing their fate. I believe it was 9 of those men lost their life. 17 of them lost every single thing that they owned. They paid the ultimate price, and not one of them reneged on their signing, but what they signed, their loyalty. Surely we can live for God. Surely, you see, watch this. In verse number 13, God didn't say the world has committed two evils. God said, my people. My people have committed two evils. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Oh, we look at the world and we think we're so good because we're doing a little bit better than the world. That's not our measuring stick, friend. The Word of God is our measuring stick. God said, if my people, can I tell you something? If God hears from heaven, if He hears our prayer, I don't care how many laws they pass, I don't care what they do, if God hears our prayer from heaven, this thing's turning around. I still believe God's able, but God's calling on His people. Surely we can pray. Surely we can live a godly life. Surely we can raise our family up the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Surely we can be at 3 services a week. Surely we can be involved in the things of God. God says, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountains of living waters, hewn themselves out cisterns that can hold no water. We need to get back to God as God's people. You may be at church every single service. Listen, sometimes it's time to get back to Bethel. We need to get back to God. God wants us to turn our hearts toward Him. Let's stand for prayer this morning. The things going on in our nation, it amazes me how our altars